Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9? Acts, chapter 9. God is worthy to receive praise. Acts 9, 36 through 43. We're finishing up the chapter this morning. Last time, we saw Peter's ministry at Lydda and how he was shepherding in that area, how he, the Lord, through Peter, healed Aeneas, and then the whole city turned to the Lord. And today we're looking at Peter's ministry in Joppa. In chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring to him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, it is a beautiful day. I noticed that when Ben was preaching. It's like one of those little things you shake, you know, and the snow is falling down. Well, this is a wonderful section of Scripture. Probably, as you've read your Bibles in this section, you remember Dorcas. That's probably what stands out. Everything else might be typical in other places of the Scripture. But here we have a lady who was full of good works as a disciple. So we will try to highlight that and the meaning of that. It actually closely corresponds to Pastor Ben's message in the book of Galatians there about the bearing one another's burdens, the expression of love, and here the expression of love in practical ways. We never want to underestimate the value of serving God in any capacity, however, I hate to use the word, mundane it may be. No such thing as that. No such thing as anything important in serving in the body of Christ. And everybody has a role. That analogy was picked up in the Sunday school. You know, we have your fingers, you have your toes, you have your ears. Everyone has a significant part, and we want to fulfill that role that the Holy Spirit leads us to fulfill. Now, notice in verse 36 in chapter 9, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha." Tabitha is the Hebrew name. Dorcas is the Greek name. It's gazelle. It means graceful. And notice that she was a disciple. Now a disciple is a learner or a follower. Actually, every believer is a disciple to some extent. In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me." That's the response of faith, right? So every believer follows the Lord. It is actually the action of faith, right? We follow the Lord. And then you have the challenges of discipleship. Won't go into that right now, but you may know them in Luke 9. You have two sections there. If you're going to follow Jesus, take up your cross, deny yourself, You put the Lord first above all other family relations, even above yourself. And there's accounting the cost in discipleship. So there's really quite a bit in this subject of discipleship. You might say those passages are challenges to be wholly a disciple, W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, the Lord, he draws us, doesn't he, that we might be on the altar, living sacrifice, wanting to do his will in every way. So this lady here, I believe, was such a disciple. She followed the Lord, and she was one who really was all out to serve as she could. So that's the root of the matter, to be a disciple. And, of course, that begins with faith in Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. Really, the good works we're going to talk about here, we know have nothing to do with salvation other than being an expression of it. And nothing meritorious here. And that which flows from the personal trust in Christ, new life, new birth, then just like a tree, right? You've got the root, and then you're going to have the fruit that's going to come. You got to have the root. You have to have salvation. Forget about trying to do good works before salvation. It'll just be a legalistic thing. What about me? And it won't be out of love. And so now this disciple, notice, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. Now, we know we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That ought to be very clear to us. Salvation is by works. Jesus' work on the cross, where he bore our sins, and he said, "It is finished." Therefore, you can't add anything to what he did. You have to just trust his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. Salvation is of the Lord. But you know the next passage, maybe we should turn to it, Ephesians 2:10. And salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. However, if a person's truly saved, there's going to be some works. And in fact, we are ordained to what those works are to be. Ephesians 2:10. Notice this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that would be the new creation, right? Through the new birth. We have the Holy Spirit, just like you're born with natural gifts. Some are born with art. Yesterday we went to the Birchfield Museum. Been here almost 38 years. Never went there until yesterday because my mother's an artist. She would have interest. And, the man was a genius with art. You know, one of his paintings sold for $1.3 million. One of his paintings. But anyway, the man had a gift. There's a Birchfield Museum of the originals over in New York. But there are natural gifts. But we're talking about spiritual gifts, right? You're born again and God has given us gifts. And so in the new creation, we are ordained unto these good works and we're to walk in them. Now that's a personal thing between the individual and God. But here we see a very practical example. And then the alms deeds, no doubt she gave to the poor. It was a practical expression of love. She had a personal ministry to others. It was very meaningful. Now, Titus 3:8, addressing Christians, said we're to be careful to maintain good works. You know, God does care about how we live. Yes, we're saved by grace, but you don't want to just say, "Well, I'm saved by grace. I'm going to heaven." We are. You rejoice in that. But isn't God interested in careful Christian living every day? To want to please him, like Paul said, "I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well pleasing to him." We desire it, don't we, as believers? And in 1 Timothy 5:10, referring to widows, it says, "A widow indeed is one who follows every good work." Now, we'll come back to the good works that she was full of, because we see that when she died and Peter came and they brought forth the different things that she made. Now, for now, we see this wonderful disciple who's full of good works and alms deeds. That was a characteristic of her life. She's always doing for someone else. Notice verse 37, "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid in an upper chamber." Now, this is a big subject in itself, so just to digress a little bit on it, do Christians get sick? Yes, they do. And do Christians die? Yes, they do. Why? Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin in Adam. You have an imputed sin act. Adam was the head of the race. When he sinned, it was imputed to us. We die because of Adam's sin. You know, scientists don't know why we get old and why we die. We know because of what the Bible says. And along with that is the sickness to which we are subject to. Now, we know as believers we're going to have a new body that will be without any limitations, without any infirmities. In the meantime, we're still subject to this. So let me just touch on it a little bit. When it happens, you have sickness that comes in your life, whether it be short-term, long-term, God permits that, right? You know the promise, though. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted or tested above that which you're able, but with the temptation, you'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We have a list of people that are shut in, you know, and they have sickness. We pray for them. It helps. But sometimes God delivers from it. Sometimes God delivers through it, doesn't he? And like he said to Paul, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times it would be taken away from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said, most gladly, therefore, I'll rejoice in my infirmities. When I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm paraphrasing. And so either way, it's an answer to prayer. Whether he takes it away or whether he gives us the grace to bear it or he gives relief in some way, we want to trust the Lord for that. Sometimes he does deliver, right? James chapter 5, the prayer of faith, the heal the sick, and God does answer prayer like that. So we want to ask. In this case, probably believers visited her and prayed for her, and she died. And it's appointed unto men once to die. In her case, twice to die, because this wasn't a permanent resurrection. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And you know, when the time comes, it'll be just right for you as a believer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's a dying grace. And so it's all good. As a child of God, we have eternal life. The best is yet to come. We don't want to be like in A Wonderful Life, you know, he's at the bridge. I want to live. We do. Well, there's a time coming, though, where we'd want to die. We would want it far better to depart and to be with Christ and to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Well, she did die. So it's a sad thing. We sorrow. Not as others, though, who have no hope, right? We anticipate a resurrection. Now, so she got sick and she died. And then notice, on this occasion, verse 38, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, I didn't read that last phrase, maybe in verse 37, whom they had washed, they laid in an upper chamber. So they postponed the burial. It doesn't say, but no doubt they are anticipating. Now, we've heard of Peter, the apostle, and the miracles that he does, and therefore God does through him. And therefore, maybe Dorcas could be raised from the dead. So they send to him. It's a 10-mile journey there from Lydda to Joppa. And so he comes. And then notice in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, let's touch on Dorcas again, who was a disciple who was full of good works. And notice here, there's some things we might conjecture. She's probably single. Doesn't say she's a widow. And she probably adopted the poor as her children, and she helped widows in their need. And it's a very practical expression of love that she shows here in meeting the needs of others. These are true works of charity here. And it reminds us of a section of Scripture I'd like to turn to. Please go to Proverbs chapter 31. Now, this might apply to the married or the unmarried, but there are certain characteristics that correspond to Dorcas here in the virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31, not to read the whole chapter, but notice in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And now let's skip over to verse, 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also when it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And it goes on. And so you can see the parallel here with Dorcas. And she's diligent, and she's thinking of others. And this is significant. And so there's always a place for Christian service and opportunities, because there's always needs that people have. And it may be spiritual needs where God would lead you in that way, you know, to visit, read Scripture, have prayer. You know, there's more shut-ins than are being visited. There's more nursing homes than we can reach. And I think we're in 10 of them, something like that, in Salem area. But there's always a need. And so we want to meet the needs. But in this case, it's a practical need that was met. So that's Dorcas. And we'll come back actually to the end on that thought. Now, let's consider the widows. Verse 39, it says, Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him. So that's where her ministry was focused, all the widows. And they're probably desolate, trusting in God. Well, let's read the description. 1 Timothy 6, of a widow indeed. There are widows, and then there are widows. And notice this in 1 Timothy 6. And, of course, the consideration in this context is the widows that the church might consider supporting. You know, they didn't have assisted living or anything in those days. And the family would have the first responsibility. He says that. But then sometimes the church. And 1 Timothy 6:3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So it's a beautiful picture. And then if you skip to verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so there are those who have need. And the practical expression of love to try to meet the needs of a poor widow or a poor brother or anyone in need, it's a good thing. Now, let me say something general. In fundamentalism, you realize we're fundamentalists here. We believe the fundamentals of the Bible. We are often accused of not being involved socially enough because our emphasis is evangelism and the salvation of souls. And admittedly, our emphasis is evangelism and the salvation of souls. Even in this section, by the way, there's many who came to Jesus Christ as a result of the miracle of the raising of Dorcas from the dead. But we don't want to neglect, when God puts us in that place, right, providentially, where there is someone in need, has been brought out, be warmed and filled. See ya. When we have an opportunity, you know. And Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. So we do have a responsibility, We are our brother's keeper. And anyway, in defense of our fundamental position, this church has given thousands to people who have need. And it's only the treasurer, the board, you know, that would know that. And it would be those who providentially have been in this congregation. And sometimes practical outreach, too, to Bible club children. In other words, those that we know and that have a need. So, lest we be accused of not being social enough in the gospel. But the point is, sometimes we are put in that place as believers on an individual basis, right? Where we can do something. And we want to do that. Now, let's note something else here in verse 39, that the widow stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. So it was something needy, you know. It was something essential that was given to them by this woman Dorcas by her labors. So you can picture her by the spindle day and night, you know. She's always doing for somebody. That was her life. That was her ministry. So they had sorrow in this sister being gone, and they wept. You know the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus wept, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. We do sorrow, right? Loss of a loved one. But not as others who have no hope, because we know there's a resurrection. Let me give an illustration. You may have heard the Grings family, when they went to Africa, they were there, I don't know how long. It was in the Congo, I believe. Mark Grings was a boy at the time. He's with the Lord now. And the mother died. And, of course, it was very sorrowful. Here they are in the deep, dark jungles of Africa. And they sorrowed, but then they had a typical Christian funeral where they're probably singing hymns and also thanking God she's in heaven. And they had real consolation, and the natives noticed that. And five of them came to the Lord. And those five men served God all their life. But it was the testimony of that Christian family that didn't sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope, don't we? We know there's a resurrection. We know it's actually better as a believer to go on to be with the Lord. Now, let's go on where we see not only the testimony of Dorcas here as a disciple full of good works, and then she had the need. She was sick and died, and she was loved and she was appreciated. But now we see the miracle performed through Peter. Notice in verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, it's very similar, isn't it, to Jesus with Jairus' daughter. And the mourners, you know, they're singing their morning songs and weeping, and Jesus put them all out. He said that she's not dead, she sleeps. They all laugh, you know, mock him, and knowing that she's dead. And Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, went in. And it's remarkable, this similar statement. I think there's only one letter difference in the original. Tabitha, arise. Which, little maid, arise. And so Peter was there. Peter witnessed that. And notice there's a difference, though. Jesus just made this statement, and she rose. Peter, he prays. He kneels down. He prays, similar to Elijah, the widow's son, as he stretched himself upon his body, you know, and then he prayed several times, and he came to life. Notice here, he's kneeling and he's praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it was a miracle that happened here. She opened her eyes and she saw Peter and she sat up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. So it was a resurrection. You have resurrections in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's totally different, isn't it? Because Jesus rose to immortality, never to die again. Dorcas died again. Lazarus died again. But there is a day coming when all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Just like he said, Lazarus, come forth. Some say you'll hear your name. Maybe so, at the coming of Jesus Christ. and he will raise us up with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's part of the gospel, isn't it? That he not only has saved our souls, there's what the Bible calls the redemption of the body. So if you're getting older, we are. Or if you have infirmities, don't worry about it too much. There's a new body coming, like his glorious body, immortal, powerful, glorious, incorruptible body. Have no limitations at that time. Well, anyway, looking at the overall picture of the resurrection and what God promises, this is maybe like a token, you know, of what that will be. Now, the question might come, well, what about today? I know of a case where there was a church, I hate to even quote this, it was called the Glory Barn, and they were real big on miracles. And there was a baby, they prayed for it, didn't take him to the doctor, were just going to pray, and the baby died. They didn't do anything about it then either, where they're praying for the resurrection. What's wrong with that picture? We don't have it today. I don't care what anybody claims, we don't have it today. Not these kind of signed gifts. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We touched on this before with the healing of Aeneas. Anyway, the Glory Barn got in trouble, probably shut down. In Hebrews 2, 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, notice that, bearing them witness with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so this was a witness. The purpose of the sign gifts were to authenticate the message. We've seen in Acts 14:3 in reference that the word of his grace preached by Paul was confirmed by signs and wonders, miracles, and it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Because the Bible hadn't been completely written yet. In fact, I think Paul wrote the first epistle, so nothing had been written yet. And therefore it was necessary that there be some kind of authentication of the message of the apostles. Now, today, how do you tell if a preacher is true? Whether he can do signs or miracles? No. Whether his doctrine is true and whether his life backs it up. You read 2 Peter, 2 John, the book of Jude, you have a list of tests there. The Bible is the authority, and you're not to add or to take away from the words of this book. And so that's what we want to look at today. But at that time, this was a sign gift. Now, no doubt it was by the power of God and by the love of God, and it was a great blessing to this group of believers. But it was very significant, pointing to something, authenticating the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, after she was risen from the dead, notice verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. So what a blessing that would have been, a time of great joy in the body of Christ at Joppa. And notice the saints again and the widows. And we studied that last week, the saints, the set-apart ones, sanctified ones, every believer is a saint, right? You believe in Jesus, you are set apart. It's our standing before God and the widows, and they presented her alive. And now, was that the most important thing? No, it wasn't the most important thing. What we see that follows is the most important thing in verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so the sign gift pointed again to the authenticity of the message, and people were saved. Now, many were saved when Lazarus was risen from the dead. They saw the evidence that, yes, this Jesus must truly be the Messiah. So that was the case here, that, yes, these apostles must have the real message, and we believe. Now, I want to highlight this, and you're no doubt familiar with this, that believe in the Bible is the number one thing emphasized regarding salvation. And in fact, let me quote this. Pardon me for being too simplistic here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Some of us go calling and knock on doors, and we like to ask, we tell them who we are. It's a low-key approach. And what do you believe about how one gets to heaven? And it's very revealing, because people would like to tell you about that usually. And you know the various answers, they generally fall into the category of live a good life, keep the Ten Commandments, be like Jesus, and so forth. Well, we know that's not the basis. The basis is believing in the Lord, as we see here. Over 300 times you have that. 98 times you have that in the Gospel of John. These signs of Jesus have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing you might have life through his name. Now, I realize you also have repentance. I don't see that as a separate step, though, right? That is a change of mind. A person acknowledges that they're a sinner. So it's really a repentant faith. You got to come to him empty-handed when you believe, right, for salvation. You can't be holding on to the baggage. I got all these good works. This is my security along with my belief. That's an indication the person doesn't have saving faith. Because saving faith, it's all on Christ, right? It's totally just trusting his finished work. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So are you there yet? You're just resting in what Jesus did. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I think it's 54 times the book of Romans. That's another book on salvation that uses the word faith, something like that. And so being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's a great thing, isn't it, where you believe. And what is the basis of it? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is very definite, because if a person believes, they're born of God, you pass from death and into life. You're saved, past tense. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It is a miracle. It's a bigger miracle than raising Lazarus or Dorcas from the dead, because it's eternal. And it's a greater miracle than the healing of the sick, which sometimes God still does do today, don't misunderstand me, in answer to prayer and faith, if it is his will. But this is the real one, right? This is the main one. This is why Jesus came, that we could live through him eternally, that we could have a home in heaven. So don't miss heaven. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I had a funeral yesterday, a little lady, Dory Caldwell, and have a lot of funerals because of the ministry at Essex. And it's such an opportunity to give the gospel at a time like that. And it is so great news, isn't it? There's nothing more comforting than the gospel itself. And notice here in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, notice the application he makes here. What would be this healing? By his stripes ye are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's a spiritual healing, isn't it? That's where you know your sins are forgiven. That's where you know you're accepted by God. And you're in Christ. That's the greatest miracle under the sun. That's the greater works that Jesus said to his disciples, you'll do greater works than what I'm doing. He trained the 12, right? That they go out with the gospel. And for the sake of souls. Well, let's get back to one more verse in our context. In verse 43, it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now, that sets the stage for chapter 10. and the miracle that's going to take place, the salvation with Cornelius and a centurion. And it's interesting that even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter is the one who first reached them. And a tanner would have been a no-no for association with a Jew typically, because they would have been considered as, well, they had acid that treated the leather, and you would have ceremonially unclean animals. But so Peter's already coming around on this, this openness to the Gentiles even being there. No doubt he's a believer, this one Simon, a tanner. Now, in summary, application this morning, Dorcas was a disciple. She was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always a beautiful thing when a person is. Every true believer is. Are you? And then here's the question. How far are we going in our discipleship? Because it is by degrees. And in other words, are we wholly following the Lord? And where we do deny ourselves, we do want His will. We are on the altar for Him. Our lives are about serving Jesus Christ. Now this disciple, Dorcas, was full of good works. Again, not for salvation, but the fruit of salvation as a disciple. This is, she had the root, and there was the fruit. We can ask ourselves that one. Do I have that? Am I living for others? Am I reaching out to others? If not, maybe there's not salvation. Or if not, maybe we need to consider what would God have us to do. And it becomes very practical, and that's what we see here, practical works of love. It's, you know, people think, well, serving God is preaching the gospel, and it is. But it isn't. That's all, not all there is, right? And again, we've been ordained unto certain good works. Just to mention, for instance, some examples. We used to have a lady here, Tade Thomas. She was a wonderful prayer warrior. And she would, the flower store said that she was the number one customer. She'd always be sending flowers to somebody in their sorrow. Or she'd always be giving gifts to somebody. And she really had the love there in her heart. You have different, the ladies here, for instance, making meals for the sick. Usually there's a rotation. See Heather if you want to get on it. She's in the nursery. And, or nursery work, that'd be another thing. These are practical things that are ministries, and the ladies have made packages for the college students. You know, that's meaningful when you're the recipient. Dorothy has her butterfly card. Very encouraging. I hear that from others, you know, just what they needed, just at the right time. Ben mentioned the moving crew. We got a moving crew here. They're called on to help. Practical ways. I know the deacons, well, in the church and out of the church, helping people. Practical ways. It's very meaningful. There's a website. There's the programs. There's the books. There's the recordings. There's the building. There's the grounds. On and on, and I know I'm leaving things out, but you see the point that there are practical ways to serve, and it's always meaningful before God. Whatsoever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Book of Ephesians. You never want to think it's insignificant. And so it's all needed, and this lady Dorcas, you know the Bible's eternal, settled in the heavens, it'll never pass away. It's eternally recorded about what she did. So you think crocheting something is an insignificant thing for somebody? Or how about this one, hospitality? You ladies are going to be doing that while the men watch football? No, you wouldn't do that. And in other words, and you're going to be showing hospitality to loved ones, right? And it's a real meaningful thing. The Bible says being given to hospitality. So don't think it isn't a service to the Lord. Sometimes there can be the attitude that, well, I'm serving in a practical way, and is it seen or is it recognized? Yes, it is, by God. That's the point. That's one of the points of Dorcas here. Probably the main point of this context. We want to see that practical Christian service in love to meet the needs of others is very significant to God and very significant to God's people. And sometimes it opens the door for the gospel. And we had a neighbor, well, now she's at Essex, but we reached out when she was a neighbor, And then she ended up coming to the Lord, Jerry Morris, praying now for her husband. But those little practical things, you know, can open the door for them to come to the Lord. Another subject here, we see sickness and we have death. And yes, that comes even to Christians, but it's under God's control. And somehow he brings blessing in it. Look for the mercy of God. Look for deliverance. That may be his will. And of course, ultimately, we will have a resurrection. I wouldn't look for that in this life. Not now. We don't have those kind of sign gifts. But we will have it. And it'll be likened to Jesus' resurrection, to immortality, never to die. And that's part of our blessed hope. But even with all that we see here, though, the greatest thing that God is doing today is he's saving souls. And maybe I shouldn't put it that way. The greatest thing is where God's name is glorified through the lives of his people, but he is about redeeming souls. And so these things all lead to that. Well, we want to ask ourselves, where do I fit in the body of Christ? What would God have me to do? What is my part? Absolutely, God has a part for you. He's already ordained it. I believe if we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gift will come out. Providentially, the opportunity will be given also. The Lord, he puts it all together. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the body of Christ. We thank you for this body of believers, the various gifts that you've put together in order to for a local church to function. We thank thee how you've done that. And the love mutually, we thank thee, Father, for the privilege of serving, knowing that there's no such thing as insignificant service in thy sight. May we do it unto thee, heartily, and also in love. And may thy name be glorified in our lives, that we could fulfill your good, perfect, acceptable will. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.